Interruptions. Aren't they frustrating? I mean, it's part of the human condition. We all have times in our life when we're interrupted from what we wanted to do, and it puts us behind schedule and creates havoc in our life, and then we scramble. We find ourselves just scrambling to try to get things done the way we had planned them to be done. All of us, it's not preachers, it's not, I mean, no matter what your job is, you experience interruptions in your life. There's a joke in our family that I've got a real good preacher friend, and every time we sit down to have dinner, he calls. It's almost always, if we go out to eat, as soon as we sit down in the restaurant, I'll get a phone call, and it'll be him. And he knows who he is if he's listening in. We've talked about it. But, you know, and so we just don't take the call anymore. But so many times, you know, you would, your food, I get back with them. It's okay. But I'm going to eat. But so many times, you know, we've sat down to eat, and then the food gets cold and all that kind of thing happens. So we, but interruptions. I remember a few years ago, I was trying to get a sermon done. I was really wanting it done for I don't even remember the reason, but I had an idea. I was trying to get it down on paper. Sometimes thoughts are in your head, and you got to get it on paper, or you're going to lose it. And as I sat down to do it, it was in the afternoon. I had a phone call, and I learned that one of our members was in a hospital about 30 miles away. So I just left it there. I drove to the hospital, spent time there with the family, drove back. And so I said, okay, now I'm trying to get my mind back in the gear. And I sat down, I started to work, got a phone call. And it was the same hospital that I had just been at. And they said, somebody else has just been admitted. So I just laid my pen down. Off I went back to that same hospital I just came from. And spent some time with that family, and then came back home, and so I started again to sit down and work on my sermon, got a phone call, and I picked the phone up, and you won't believe it, but it was the same hospital, another family had had an emergency, and so I drove back three times in one day to a hospital that's 30 miles away. And trying to get some, and, you know, obviously priorities, but it's real easy to say, man, that's so frustrating because I wanted to get this lesson done. I wasn't able to get it done. I had other things come up. But here's my point, and here's what I want us to get from this lesson. Instead of viewing interruptions as things that frustrate us, with a little bit of a change in perspective, I think we can look at interruptions as opportunities to bring God glory. And maybe, and I don't know this for a fact, because I don't know exactly how God works in His providence. I know He does, but I don't know how He does. But maybe the interruptions that you face in your schedule might be God kind of knocking on the door saying, I've got work for you to do. You know, we pray for open doors. We ask God, open doors of opportunity for us. And maybe those interruptions are answers to those prayers. And I think if we would look at interruptions in that light, that maybe I'm doing the work of God in this interruption, that it would be far less frustrating. But I want us to show, I want us to look at a few passages where I think the interruptions are vitally important. And I'm thankful for these interruptions. And so again, you know, if I can look at the Bible and see, oh, here are things that happened in the lives of people, and it had to have been frustrating, it was an interruption, but it worked for good. Then maybe I can redeem the situations I find myself in that I'm tempted to get frustrated with. But maybe there's more to it than just frustration. Turn in your Bible with me to Mark chapter 2. I want us to look at three examples in the Bible of some interruptions that took place in the life of Jesus. And this first one comes from Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 12. Jesus was in Capernaum. That seemed to be a base there. There was a house there that they lived in. And when Jesus was in the house, there was a crowd that gathered together, verse 2. There wasn't even room to receive them. There wasn't even room near the door. And he preached. So this crowd knows that Jesus is in the house. And so they gather by, and it's so full. Have you ever been, did you ever grow up in the country and go to gospel meetings back in the day, and not everybody could fit in the building, and they stood outside by the windows and listened to the person preaching? This is what's going on. Jesus is preaching, and the people, there's such a press of people outside the house, nobody else can even get in, and they're just all there trying to hear what Jesus had to say. So he's doing his job. He's preaching. He's doing the work of his Father who sent him. He has to get this work done because, you know, now's the time to work because the night comes when no man can work. And four guys bring a friend, I assume a friend, or they wouldn't have gone through the trouble to bring him. He was paralyzed, and they couldn't get him to Jesus. Apparently, they knew that Jesus was a man who could perform miracles, and they felt, we got to get him to Jesus. So what they do is they climb up on this man's roof and tear a hole in his roof. Don't minimize what they just did. What would you think if you were at home and somebody starts a sledgehammer beating on your roof to where they made a hole in your roof? And they made it big enough to lower this man down in. And what nerve it must have taken to have put a hole in somebody else's roof. They lower this man down. Jesus stopped preaching. He's interrupted. Do you think, I've seen how they build the homes in the Middle East and how that was done, and they would have a thick layer of mud and straw and stuff. And as they're trying to, it's not just a few thatches of grass that they would have removed. They built substantive homes. And as they broke into that, don't you know stuff was falling all over the people down below and just this big. And here's Jesus trying to preach. And there's a guy making a hole in a roof, and it's falling on the people he's trying to have their attention to, or attention of. So he stops preaching, and this man is lowered. And Jesus, of course, heals him. The people say, first of all, he forgives them of his sins. And the people begin to wonder among themselves, saying, well, who has the right to do that? Only God can do that. Who does this guy think he is? And so to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, he said, well, let me do something for you that people can see, and that'll also inform them that I could do the other as well. He said, stand up and walk. And he rose up and he walked. And the text says that while on earth, Jesus had the power to forgive sins. So Jesus heals a man and saves a man. In an interruption. And here's the point I want you to see. What did Jesus preach about that day? I have no idea. The sermon isn't recorded. The interruption is. And isn't that a good interruption? Here's a man who was lost and who was lame. And because of the interruption, he's saved and whole. And I know nothing about his purpose. He was in the house preaching. I know nothing about what he intended to do. But I know a lot about the interruption. You see, God's in the interruptions as well. Look at your Bibles in Luke chapter 7, if you'll just flip over there. And we did a sermon on this not too long ago, so I won't belabor the points. But Jesus is invited to the house of a Pharisee. His name is Simon. And Simon, no doubt, we're having Jesus over. He was a noted rabbi, and he was someone that had a great following, And I don't know a great deal about Simon, but I'm sure, you know, what was their intent? Why did they want Jesus to come over? Were they going to ask him 1,001 questions? Were they going to play let's trick the preacher? Were they going to try to put him on the spot? Or were they wanting to learn more? Were they wanting to quiz him about some of the claims that he's been making about himself? I have no idea what the purpose was of that day. But I do know about the interruption. And you see, Simon no doubt went to great lengths because they're having Jesus over to the house. And no doubt there was, a spread of food and all this preparation for this well-known guest. And as Jesus comes in the house, well, there's a sinful woman in town that finds out that Jesus, again, is in the house. And she throws protocol and etiquette to the wind and bursts into this house and falls down at the feet of Jesus and begins to weep. And she begins to kiss his feet. And she's crying so much that her tears are falling on his feet. And she's taking the hair of her head and wiping his feet with her tears. I can only imagine the look on Simon's face. What in the world do you think you're doing? You know, if they had 911, I'm sure he would have dialed about that time. Get this crazy woman out of my house. I'm trying to have dinner. I've invited important company over, and this woman, uninvited, has broken into my house and has actually made the whole place smell of this ointment that she has spilled all over his feet. And she's made a scene. She's ruined my party, my get-together. But not really. Because it was in that interruption that Jesus said to this woman, your sins are forgiven. He told Simon, look, do you see this woman? And he's, you know, again, you think, do you see this woman? What kind of a question is that? Of course he saw this woman. Look what she did. But he didn't see her. Not like he saw her. And Jesus looked more deeply at this woman who was a sinful woman. And he saw a desperate woman for something, looking for something better. She wanted salvation. She didn't want to be the outcast anymore. She didn't want to be the woman that had to walk to the well in the heat of the day because the respectable woman wouldn't walk with her in the cool of the morning. She wanted to have respect, self-respect. She wanted to be cleansed of her sins. And so she threw caution to the wind and she burst into this man's house uninvited and threw herself at the feet of Jesus. And she's saved. Jesus says, I forgive you because you've loved so much. I don't know what the purpose was of that meal. I don't know what Simon had in mind. I never will. But I know about the interruption. And man, the interruption is good stuff. Good things happened in that interruption. A woman was saved from her sins. There, flip over one chapter. Or a little later in that, Luke chapter 8. Beginning in verse 40. We see another interruption in the life of Jesus. Jesus returned. He had been, had healed the man that was possessed. And he's come back probably to Capernaum. And when he got there, there were people waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age. And she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So here's Jesus. He comes back to Capernaum and this man hears that he's in town and he throws himself at Jesus again and says, please, Lord, come to my house. My daughter, my only daughter, she's only 12 years old and she's at the point of death. She's dying. Please come and help her. And I can imagine the pace maybe picking up in Jesus and in the walk. And I can almost see the guy kind of running beside him, trying to hurry him along to get to the house. Maybe the house is as far as, you know, Ingalls is across the street. I don't know how far they had to go. But he says, come on, you got to come to my house. And as they're headed that way, here's what happens. There's a woman who sneaks up behind Jesus and just reaches out to touch his garment, just to touch it. She was so convinced in Jesus being the man that he was. She just knew that if she could just touch his garment, she could be made whole. She had an issue where she was hemorrhaging for 12 years. She'd been to all kind of doctors, and none of them worked. They weren't successful, and just made things worse. She's desperate. She's been ostracized because of the nature of her illness. And so she works through the crowd, which she wasn't supposed to do, and she gets close to Jesus, and she touches his garment. And here's what Jesus does. He says, whoa, wait a minute. Who touched me? Can you put yourself in the shoes of Jairus? What difference does it make, Lord? Come on, we got to go. Hurry. She was dying. But Jesus calls the multitude to a stop and says, I want to know which one of you just touched me. And I want you to notice what it said, because when he asked who touched me, look at what it says. They all denied it. How do you figure that? Have you ever been at school and somebody did something and the teacher didn't see it and she turns around and says, all right, who did that? And everybody's just quiet. And you might sit there for 20 minutes. We're not doing anything until somebody tells me what happened here. I don't know how much time was wasted, but enough time went by that the text says everybody there denied it. We have nothing to do with it. Well, that would include that woman too. And the disciples came to Jesus probably out of frustration. There's a man here that's really needing us to get over to the house to heal their daughter. And we're sitting here trying to quiz who touched you in the middle of a mob of people that are pressed against you anyway. And, you know, what are you doing, Lord? I can see here their confusion. When they all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? They didn't understand that. But Jesus said, listen, somebody touched me, for I perceive power go out from me. Why didn't Jesus just keep on going? Why allow this to be an interruption? I mean, she could have touched him and she could have been healed and they could have just kept right on going and gotten to the house. But he makes an issue of it. He stops. He quizzes the people. They all deny it. That takes time. There's a girl dying. And finally, this woman said, it was me. Wonder why Jesus wanted this acknowledgement from her. I can think of maybe two reasons. The text doesn't tell us, but I can see why maybe he allowed this to be an interruption to his schedule and why he didn't just keep right on walking. Number one, it was something that probably he wanted people to see his power. Look what I just did for this woman. 12 years she's had this issue. She's been to all kind of doctors. All she has to do is just touch my garment and she's better. Maybe he wanted that publicly known. And maybe he wanted her to be free of the guilt of thinking she stole something from him. You know, she just kind of sneaked up on him and got a piece of him and he didn't even realize it. And maybe, you know, did you take something that really didn't belong to you? Maybe he's relieving her of that guilt that she might have felt and saying, I'm aware of what happened. I allowed it to happen, and it's for you. But in the meantime, of all this questioning and all this stuff taking place, some people come from Jairus' house and say, never mind, It's too late. Your daughter's dead. Jesus goes on to the house, and because of this interruption that played part of it, the girl is now deceased. And they knew Jesus had power to heal people, but now they get to see the extent of his power. He raised that girl from the dead. Aren't you thankful for the interruption? Aren't you thankful that time passed enough that that girl passed away so that Jesus could then demonstrate his power? You know, there was glory to God in that interruption. A woman was healed and a girl was raised from the dead. You see, we tend to think of interruptions as things that annoy us and frustrate us and delay us. But as I look at the life of Jesus and I see interruptions to his schedule, he used them to the glory of God. He didn't look at it as wasted time. He took those interruptions and made something beautiful of them. And here's the fourth and final point. We've talked about the man let down through the roof. We talked about Jesus being invited to the Pharisee's house. We've talked about the woman who touched Jesus' garment. And then here's the fourth point. Then there's your story. What are you going to do with the interruptions that come to your life? Those interruptions provide you with an opportunity to glorify God. They're more than an inconvenience. They're more than frustration. I don't see anywhere where Jesus was upset or put out because he couldn't do or finish doing what he set out to do. He just used the interruption to bring glory to God. And that's what I want to call us to be more mindful of this morning. We live in a world and things just happen. And as best we plan and try to have things go just so, they don't. And it's going to haunt us or give us opportunities for the rest of our lives. I'm just saying, use the interruptions in your life to the glory of God. Don't let it throw you off track. Don't let it frustrate you and get you angry. When an interruption comes to your schedule, what if we began to look at it as at least the possibility? This is God possibly answering my prayers to open doors in my life. Maybe it's something in this interruption that I might be able to say or do that can impact a person and ultimately bring them to Jesus. Jesus was busy doing good when he was interrupted. How can interruption of good be good? Well, you might not think it could, but Jesus made it that way. He took those interruptions and he made even more good out of it. And I'm just saying, allow yourself to be a tool in God's providence. You know, if God opens a door in your life and it means that somebody crosses your path that you weren't planning on having to deal with today, maybe if you just remember, this could be God working in my life. Maybe I can make a difference. I think our mindset would be much better. And I think that we would have more purpose and focus in our life. What might seem mundane and daily and trivial and frustrating may take on purpose if viewed in this life. Folks, God is in the interruptions. God doesn't just work when you have your plans set and you execute it to perfection from beginning to end. Oh, he can work in that. But he can work when your plan is just blown up and it's nothing the way you intended for your day to go. God can work in those days too. So allow him to use you. Again, I'm not saying that what happens is necessarily the action of God. But I do believe in providence, and I do believe he works, and maybe he works through some of these interruptions. Let's work to bring God glory in our plans and when our plans fall apart. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God, and you need to obey the gospel. Why don't you do that this morning? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, do what he said. He'll keep his promise. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back home, we'll pray for you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.